1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatments. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Get into this passage. I want you to pause and just ask yourself a question right at the start. Am I a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, a little toe? What are you? Where would you fit in terms of the body? If you were to describe the church as the body, what would you be? A little toenail. Do you know, I thought somebody's going to be thinking a toenail. Well, we're going to see in a moment, Dora, how important toenails are. So, with all the coming and going and other events this summer, we're going to hold off the new series in Deuteronomy until September and continue the series we started a few weeks ago on the subject of the church. 4 weeks ago, we looked together at the great example of church that we saw together from Acts chapter 2. And we saw that there on that day of Pentecost, that very first foundational church, the priorities were set by God's people with a devotion to the apostles' teaching, a devotion to fellowship, a devotion to the breaking of bread and remembering the Lord Jesus, and a devotion to prayer, with the result of a totally transformed and deeply attractive a community that glorified God and commended the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the world around them. That first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. 3 weeks ago, we approached the church from a completely different perspective of a new status given to Christians as they're part of the church, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, the important understanding that God presences himself in his world through his church. We saw together that the church isn't a building, but rather a gathering made up of people who together trust and love Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it's described in that in all sorts of different ways in the New Testament, but particularly as God's people. This morning, we're going to come at this beautiful diamond, as it were, from another perspective again. And we're going to think about the church from 1 Corinthians 12, using a picture that is often given to us in the New Testament of the church as a body. In some ways, what's written here is kind of obvious, but in other ways, there are hidden bits, a bit like the toenails, Dora. There are hidden bits for us to feed on and be challenged by. I realize that some people couldn't be at the church day away yesterday, and I'm sorry you weren't there, not to make you feel guilty at all. You did miss a treat. But next time we do it, please plan to come if you possibly can, because those of us who were there had a great time of encouragement and challenge of one another. But actually, yesterday's day away illustrated the key points of this picture of the church as a body really rather well. In the run-up to yesterday, all sorts of things needed to be done, and the planning has gone on for many months. We needed a speaker. And to confirm the date, that nearly went all very badly wrong a few weeks ago, but thankfully it didn't. We needed a venue and someone to liaise with that venue. Thank you, Mark and Ruth, for doing that. We needed children's groups and people to run them. Very grateful for the folk that came from Swindon Evangelical Church to do that, assisted by someone from here. We needed musicians and a choice of songs to play. We needed refreshments and someone to organize those. We needed afternoon activities and equipment to be sorted and organized and to run those games. It all needed administrating to work really well. We're very grateful for Karen that does that for us all the time. And we needed people to turn up and join in for it to go well, which it really did. There were so many different aspects to that single event going well, and no single one of them would the day have gone well without people playing their part. A whole range of different gifts and abilities came into play. And the fact that no one person could do it, everyone had to play a part, including turning up and joining in, meant that it could go well. See, that everyone playing a part thing is really what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Whether it's a tiny part or an apparently big part, everyone has a part to play. The Holy Spirit has given all kinds of different gifts and abilities to Christians, and they're all important. The problem is, of course, that sometimes we can start to think that some gifts are more important than others. And that's what was happening in the church in Corinth. As we looked at this letter to the Corinthian church several years ago, and we saw there that when you, as always in the New Testament, as you open one of the New Testament epistles, one of the New Testament letters, it's always like being on one end of a conversation. You know that, I've used this illustration many times, you'll bear with me, I'm sure, doing it again. It's like being on a train and you're sitting next to someone that's on the phone, and you have no idea what's being said on the other end of the phone. But because of what they're saying that you can hear, you can fill in the gaps pretty well. Well, it's a bit like doing that here. The Apostle Paul is writing to real people, just like us, in real circumstances, just like ours. And he's addressing real situations that they're struggling with, just like we struggle with things. And in Corinth, they had got all their priorities and all their balancing and all their what's important and what's not completely wrong. They'd forgotten, you see. And it's easy for us to forget the way the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. It's a really important point for us to understand. And actually, it's a point that helps to distinguish a church, a gathering of God's people, from any other kind of gathering. Your non-Christian neighbor thinks that you go to church on Sunday morning like they go play bowls or watch cricket or whatever else they do. But it's not the same. It's really not the same because God, the Holy Spirit, is at work. It's really important that we remember that church isn't a Sunday club or an interest group. It's designed by God to be a family, the body of Christ. People from every different background and nationality, with different experiences and abilities. People for whom Jesus died to save. People who have recognized they deserve God's wrath and have asked him to save them through the sacrifice of his son. People who have repented and believed. That's what makes up church. A church isn't a pile of bricks and mortar. This building is not a church. It is a church building. We use it. It's a great way to keep the rain off and the sun off in the summer. But church is the group of people. Look around. That's the church. Related to one another by divine grace in whom the Holy Spirit of God is at working. Verses 1 to 11 of chapter 12 describe that really rather well. We haven't time to wade our way through them now. But maybe this afternoon you can have a look. And as you and I look around this morning, and as the kids are coming and going out to Sunday school, and as there are different styles of clothing and ways of sitting and different ages and stages, and some with one or two with walking sticks and others with trainers on. And you know, so it's easy to forget that no other group of people are willingly linked in such a way. We're not just coming to a supermarket. We are linked by the gospel of grace. The church is first and foremost united by the Holy Spirit. That's a crucial point. Look at verse 12 with me, and you'll see. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, or slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul's making a really obvious point, isn't he? The parallel that he's drawing is one that all of us can understand. The body of Christ is made up of all sorts of people with all sorts of different gifts and abilities. But actually, because this message is so obvious and simple, it would be really easy for us to skirt over it and start applying what he's saying in all kinds of other ways. So let's not do that. Let's notice the clear point. Back in chapter 11, if you just cast your eye across, the famous passage about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, in verse 29, he warned them that they must not eat the Lord's Supper without recognizing that they are, as Christians, part of the body, the church. He said anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The body he's referring to there in chapter 11, verse 29, is the body of Christ. In other words, without recognizing that we are all part and parcel of what God is doing. If you share the Lord's Supper without recognizing that God is at work in others, that we're together in this, that is a damnable thing to do. There is one body of Christ, the church. Now, sure, it's expressed in lots of local expressions and local churches, but essentially there is one body of people who are saved by their faith in the Lord Jesus. And as verse 13 makes clear, these believers have a common experience of the Holy Spirit. We need to think about what that experience of the Holy Spirit is. We're not going to have time to trace our way through the New Testament in detail, but let me just flag up to you, perhaps for those taking notes. John chapter 16, verse 8, says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world in regard to sin and guilt, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us in the first place to respond to grace. And he is the one who, as Paul will go on to say in the second letter to the Corinthians and in Ephesians, he is the one who has been put into the heart of every Christian as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that is to come. In other words, that peace of God that we know, that longing for things eternal, that great desire for perfection, for glory, for rest, that's what he has brought us, that tiny tastes that we have. The gifts and abilities he's given us, it's a little taste of the new creation that will one day be fulfilled by our Heavenly Father. And that same Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he has given those in Corinth and he's given us who are Christians gifts and abilities to use in his service. Now, as soon as I say that, what all of us should be doing is thinking, I wonder what gift and ability I have. And my experience is that as soon as I say that, lots of people will say to me, lots of people have said to me, oh, I don't have any gifts and ability. I'm a little toenail, to use Dora's illustration for a moment. But actually, that simply can't be true, albeit that the toenails are really important, as we will see. Indeed, it may be that your gifts are just less public than the ones that others have. But it definitely doesn't mean that they don't exist. And it definitely doesn't mean that they are in any way less valuable than some of those that are a bit more public. Paul describes his experiences metaphorically, doesn't he, in verses 12 and 13 of our passage. In other words, using pictures of baptism and drinking, and it's really easy. We could spend an awful lot of, I suspect there's a couple of PhDs lying around somewhere for people to unpack the detail of that and try to work out the detail of what they mean as people get hung up. That's not going to be helpful for us to do this morning. So let's just zoom out just a little bit and take the big metaphor that he's drawing. The point is, he says, that the church is made up of people who have the same Holy Spirit working within them. God the Spirit is working in them and has brought them to know and love the Lord Jesus. And it's true, he says, verse 13, whatever your background. In Corinth, there was a diversity of people who were Jewish and who were Gentile, Greek, as he frames it. There were lots of people who were enslaved because that was the way their society worked. And there were some who were free. So whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, we might say people from a whole different diversity of background. We may have different diverse categories to use. But whoever you are, says Paul, if you are a Christian as I am, if you have repented and believed in Jesus, if you've asked him to save you from your sin and for him to be Lord of your life, if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit has done and is doing a work in you and me. We are all works in progress. That is great news. It's great news because it means that God is advancing in our hearts. And it's also encouraging news because it means that whilst we are not as we should be, by the grace of God, we are not what once we were. We are all works in progress continually. My expectations of you, your expectations of me, should always be measured by that knowledge that we're all works in progress. But, says Paul, verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That body, by its very nature, is very diverse. There's nothing remarkable about a building made of identical bricks, is there? We call that a Lego house. But a building made up from bricks and pebbles and stones and gravel and so on, all different shapes and sizes, strengths, well, actually, one that holds together brilliantly like that is amazing to see. We saw Peter put it just a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read it to you. You also, says Peter, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Different shapes, different sizes, different talents, different abilities, different circumstances and backgrounds. When we put them all together, it all makes up one whole. And that one whole is glorious. You know, in the church, it really shouldn't matter what your background or situation is. And to make the point even clearer, Paul paints a simple picture that anyone can understand, which is the united in diversity. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, it does not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. You know, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. you know, to earth this in our experience, let's just apply the point he's making to our own situation here at Emmanuel, just for the practical, simple illustration of a Sunday morning. Think what it takes for us to gather here this morning like this. I could start in any one place, but let me start in this one. The very building that we're meeting in that's protecting us from the sunshine is maintained. The organization of that maintenance is organized by Chris. We're very grateful he does that. He's helped by others, I know, but he coordinates it. Nick and Mike organize the logistics and pay the money along with the treasury team and the bills and so many other things. The lights would go off if they didn't do that. Krista and the welcome team help us to feel settled in, hand us notices sheet, say how nice it is to see us, and that's lovely to happen. Steve is organizing the music and the musicians are playing. We're dependent on them doing that. I've been in gatherings where such things don't work so well, and we're delighted that you do it as wonderfully as you do. Harvey on the AV and the live stream for those unable to be with us in person. If he weren't twiddling knobs and pressing buttons, those online wouldn't see it, and the rest of us wouldn't be able to hear. And I'd just have to preach with my open-air voice, which would deafen you all eventually. Sharon and Ray organizing refreshments and others helping. Mark with the Sunday school team to cover the Sunday school. Natalie organizing the creche so the little ones are appropriately occupied. I don't know who did the flowers this morning, but thank you. We're dependent on people like you to do that. Karen McAllister, our church administrator, making everything hold together making sure the various folks are in place to do their stuff. John to read this morning, Matt to pray this morning, me to lead and preach, and of course everyone turning up to encourage one another to hear what God has to say from his word and to apply it. Everyone in this room is important today. Can you see it? Everyone. What would happen if Mike told Chris that because he's not a treasurer, actually Chris wasn't needed? Progressively, the building would fall to bits. Or what would happen if Mark told Krista that because she's not helping in Sunday school, she really isn't a part of what's going on? The welcome team wouldn't work, and there'd be nobody to welcome to Sunday school. Or what would happen if whoever's on tea and coffee this morning thought that the preacher was simply unnecessary? Why are you laughing? Sharon. And if only those who are practically helping turn up, the dozen or so people I've mentioned, well, what would that say about our church? The point is that a body, all of us, even in these simple practical ways, we need each other. We depend on each other. I've illustrated with a Sunday morning, but church is so much more than a Sunday morning. It's the day-to-day, week-by-week, supporting, encouraging, helping, building one another up, looking out for one another, looking after one another, to know and love Jesus better and more as we all struggle on to glory one day, in the longing that he's going to return. It's more than that. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. That is, the upfront obvious bits that everyone can see simply can't say to the less visible bits that they're not important. That's not true. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker, the little toenail, are indispensable. The eye wouldn't get very far without the feet. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The eye doesn't get specially made, measured, fitted shoes the way that the little toenail does. Some of us a bit older perhaps need glasses, but that's another story. And the parts that are presentable, verse 23, are treated with special modesty, meaning, for example, we treat them with specially by covering them with clothes, sometimes specially fitting clothes. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, we don't cover our faces. And you see, says Paul, if that's all true for our physical body, we need to see that that's true for what the Lord has done with the body of Christ, his church. Look at verse 24. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I say again, although I've illustrated the point with a Sunday morning service, it's so much more fundamental than just doing stuff. It's all about the gifts and talents that we've been given, many of them that are unnoticed by others. Many of them actually don't contribute to making a Sunday morning service run well, but they do contribute perhaps to making sure that someone that others aren't noticing feels loved, supported, encouraged on a Tuesday afternoon in the rain. The various members of the church family have been arranged that way by God, says Paul, so that there is no division among them, but a mutual concern for one another all of the time. See, in Corinth, what was going on is that some were rich and some were poor. Some were slaves and some were masters. Some were Jewish and some were Greek. Some were successful in terms of what the world values. And some were real losers as far as the world is concerned. And here's Paul's point. Paul put you lot all together, he says, to form one body that glorifies and honors Jesus. You and I sometimes will roll up on a Sunday morning and not feel like we've got anything to contribute. Even if you're the preacher, believe me, sometimes that feels true. But God has put us together. Isn't that just thrilling? It is not an accident that we are here today. And it is not an accident that we communicate with one another, are engaged with one another, not just on a Sunday, but all the way through. Can I say it's really easy to forget that God has put our church together, but it's not an accident that he has. If you're new amongst us, we're thrilled that you're here, genuinely pleased you've come. And you're very welcome to be a part of us body of believers. And yes, some of us are quiet and some of us are noisy. Don't laugh. And some are old and some are young. And some have great health. And some are often unwell. And in one way or another, all of us are, let's be honest, just a little bit odd. Because odd is not to conform to the normal, and the normal is just a kind of middle ground of all the oddity put together. All of us are different in lots of different ways, and that's okay. Families are like that. And we are concerned for one another, not just on Sundays, all of the time. If you're regularly with us on a Sunday, look around. Who don't you yet know? Who could you get to know? It's easy to flag up folk that have been through particular experiences. And I say again, we're thrilled that David is here today, genuinely thrilled. But David is more than just a man that's had an operation. Why don't you go and ask him what's the dog called? What's the sheep called? Sorry? Why don't you go ask David how Jeff is getting on? Over tea and coffee, go and say hello this morning. Sorry, don't all queue up to talk to David. That's not fair. But or try to get to know somebody that you don't know. Maybe find out what makes them tick. Or what about someone that you do already know who doesn't seem to be ticking along quite so very well at the moment? Why does that bother you? It should bother you. Can you support them in some way by praying for them, encouraging them, helping them? Maybe if you don't know what to do, flagging up to one of the elders to see if others can be brought in to help. You see, verse 26 tells us, doesn't it? That's what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand and us to understand. If one part makes a mistake, everyone suffers. Sorry, it's too easy. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. What does that mean? Well, come back to the picture of a body. Think about what Paul's saying. If you've got toothache, it may not be that your foot is hurting, but the whole body is out of sorts, isn't it? If The same could be said for indigestion or a broken leg or whatever. When one part is hurt, the whole body is hurt. In a church family where people are united in Christ, it should be that when one part is hurting, others are concerned, support, help as best they can. Now, I know that happens in our church family. It does happen in all sorts of ways, both big and small. And to be honest, if that isn't your experience, I'm really sorry, but it may well be that you just haven't told anybody what you're struggling with. Why don't you tell somebody? And if they can't help you, tell somebody else. Because I know that sharing will help and others will support. Our prayer meetings, we often share and pray for one another. Home groups do the same. It's very special. And if you're not a part of it, please come to one of those. If you don't know how to, have a word with me or Klasiana, one of the elders, and we'll try to get you plugged in. But likewise, it's the other way around. We rejoice with those who rejoice, don't we? We're delighted when a baby is born or someone gets a job or a house that we've been praying for. And we rejoice and are delighted to hear of blessings and answers to prayers. It's called being family. And Paul wants them and us to live that out in reality. Yet it applies to the body of Christ who aren't just part of a local church as we are here at Emmanuel. It applies to the church globally, universally. One of the thrills of traveling over the summer on holiday is meeting with other Christians in churches elsewhere. Ruth and I have been in a little fellowshipping with a little church in St. Ives in Cornwall over these last two Sundays. And it's been a joy to see them and encourage them and be encouraged by them. Or if you go to another country, the opportunity to meet with Christians from other languages or cultures, people who, humanly speaking, you might have almost nothing in common with, but who love Jesus and therefore with whom you have, frankly, the most important things in common. And therefore, when we hear of Christians suffering in other places, we're going to hear from Vasim in a few weeks' time about what's happening in Lahore. And we will be moved by what God is doing, I have no doubt. When we hear, for example, of Christians in North Korea being persecuted and killed, there is a very real sense in which we can and should hurt with them. Pray for and support them in whatever way we can, not least as we have regularly in our prayer meetings. In the church, true unity is demonstrated by diversity and finally of valuing one another. Look at verse 27 with me. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles and second prophets and third teachers and then workers of miracles and also those having gifts of healing and those able to help others and those with gifts of administration and those speaking in different kinds of tongues are all apostles, are all prophets, do all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Like the one at the start of the chapter, we could easily get hung up on the list. But given that Paul starts with apostles, of which he is one, and puts miracles and healing in a different order to how he did it at the start of the chapter, the point is not, he's not making a hierarchy point, one thing being more important than another. He's just coming out with a list to illustrate his point about diversity. Indeed, there is probably an overlap between some of the gifts described, such as prophecy and teaching. He's not setting up a hierarchy here. This is a list of examples, not of people. And in the great torrent of questions in verse 29 and 30 that I've just read through, what's the answer? No. It's a simple answer, isn't it? No, all don't have those things. But the reason Paul has to ask them the question is because it seems that the Corinthians were behaving as if there were priorities, as if some gifts were more important. Like to be thought of as really gifted, everyone needed to be a prophet or speaking tongues or whatever. And that's exactly the point that Paul is targeting. That's not true. In their celebrity culture, in our celebrity culture, we find ourselves celebrating big personalities or famous preachers, for example. But while we thank the Lord for giving such gifts to his church, it's not appropriate to regard such people as more vital. Truth be told, if you cut them, they will bleed red, just like the rest of us. All men and women, in the end, have feet of clay and are made of dust. Think of some of the famous preachers that you know. John Piper, or Tim Keller, who went to glory just a couple of weeks ago. They're great guys. But I have no doubt at all that they would say of themselves that they are just saved sinners.
And we mustn't fall into the trap and regard them as anything more. Jesus is Lord. Nobody else is Lord. And the Lord has blessed his church with many different gifts that all of us have varieties of. And that unity is best illustrated by the diversity he's given us as we value each other, young or old, rich or poor, big or small, apparently loud and extroverted, apparently quiet and introverted, apparently some who can preach, others who feel like little toenails, but are vital for keeping the balance. And what that looks like in every church is described as the greater gift. Verse 31, you know what the greater gift is? Well, it's found in chapter 13 that they were getting so badly wrong. The greater gift of love. That's what it looks like. And there we'll stop.